The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We are in the book of Mark, continuing the book of Mark. We will be in the book of Mark probably until Easter. We're going to be, of course, in some other things. We are, of course, doing Christmas. I'll have 4 weeks of Christmas. And then at the beginning of the year, we'll be back in Mark, but we'll be at a great place. Because we had a place where Peter is actually talking about the sharing where Jesus shares about the end times. And we're going to probably spend about 5 weeks on what it is like living in the end times. I believe we are on the cusp of it now, if not, into it. We have been in the end times since Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But, I want to really spend some time talking about what could we expect coming up, and what's it going to take to live in these perilous times that we live in. But for now, we are in the book of Mark. We are in the last week of Jesus's life and ministry here on this earth as a human, before the cross, before the resurrection. And so we're going to get right into it. We're in Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. I am going to go ahead and read it, and then we will dig into tearing it apart verse by verse and glean from what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. It says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away at its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is also in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, anybody here have with them the King James Version? Nobody does. Okay, good. Because there is a 26th verse. It is not in the ESV. It is not in the NIV. It's not in some of the newer translations. And there's a reason why. The reason why is because some of the oldest manuscripts we have do not have verse 26. Now, you may be thinking, now, wait a minute. What do you mean? Somebody took verses out or did somebody add things in? Why isn't it there? And you got to understand that when the Bible was being translated again with the ESV and the NIV, the oldest ones did not have it. And they were going back to the early manuscripts. Now, some of the ones do. Now, this does not mean that there aren't manuscripts out there that we have yet to discover that include verse 26. It may be there. The thing about verse 26 is basically what verse 26 tells you is that if you don't forgive people, God won't forgive you. Now, the question is, does that agree with other parts of Scripture? And yes, it does. It agrees with Matthew 18:35. And probably what happened is if it wasn't in the original manuscript, one of the scribes who was copying it, in order to make Scripture cohesive, added that to verse 26. Just to make it match with Matthew 18. And they did that a lot. It's not bad. It doesn't discredit the whole Bible. It's just that they were trying to make it cohesive. So it matched the other books. And you got to understand, sometimes things also got left out because, you know, you're sitting here, you're by candlelight, and you're writing, and you're looking over here, and then you're writing. You're looking over here, and you miss a verse. And it happens. But the Holy Spirit has kept the word solid and true. That doesn't discredit that. But I just wanted to make that little point there. So in case you happen to look at a King James Version or a New King James Version, verse 26 isn't there. It's not some plot by the deep state to confuse us. But I just want to make sure you knew that and you were aware of that. This is the final week of Jesus' time here on earth. Sunday, He comes to Bethany. He has dinner with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is sometime after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the point in time where he is anointed with the oil to prepare him for burial. And I know that, and then on Monday, he enters Jerusalem. I know that we celebrate Palm Sunday on Sunday, his triumphal entry. Most scholars believe it was Monday. Again, doesn't matter. The point is it happened. But it was probably Monday that this happened. And Jesus goes into the city, he goes into the temple, and hardly anybody's there. So he leaves. And then he comes back the next day. And on the next day, he's walking in. If you were here last week or if you listened to last week's sermon online, he walks in and he's hungry. So he goes to the fig tree. It doesn't have any figs, so he curses it. And then he goes into the temple and he tears the temple apart because the money changers and the merchants are cheating the people. And then once that's done, he does a few healings and does a little bit of teaching. And then he goes back and he leaves and goes back to Bethany. So what we find is now it is Wednesday morning and he's coming in and his disciples and he are returning to the courts in Jerusalem, to the temple courts. Remember, he never goes into the temple proper. That's only the high priest once a year goes into the Holy of Holies. The priests who serve the temple go into the temple periodically on high day festivals, but they don't. Jesus never went into the actual temple. He's in the temple courts, the court of the Gentiles among the people. And what we find is they're walking in there and they're going by the place where he cursed the tree. And in verse 20 to 21, we see that the tree has withered. Now, I know a little bit about trees. I've planted a couple hundred trees in my day. Trees don't normally wither overnight unless it's extreme, unless there's some extreme reason why. Either it was poisoned or something was definitely wrong with it. But this tree that looked healthy from a distance the day before has now withered to its roots. I've had a few trees in my time that have withered to its roots, and it took a while. So it happens. Peter sees it and he remembers, wait a minute, that's the tree that Jesus cursed. And he says, Rabbi. It's interesting, whenever Peter uses the term rabbi, it's usually when he's shocked or he's surprised. Normally he calls him master, but he calls him rabbi when something surprises him. So he says, Rabbi, look! That tree, remember that tree you cursed yesterday? It's dead. He's surprised that it's dead, even after he had heard the day before that Jesus had cursed it. And of course, this gives Jesus an opportunity to teach. Jesus never misses an opportunity to teach when he can. So he decides to teach them. And what he teaches them is about one of the main foundations of our walk with Christ. And that is, he teaches them about faith. Interesting thing about faith, you can't hold it in your hand. There's no way to truly measure. You cannot take your faith and put it on a scale and measure it to see if you have more faith. You can't measure your faith with somebody else's. Faith is a personal thing. It's inside me. I could talk about my faith. I could say I have great faith. But the only way you know I have great faith is if I show it. The thing is, in Hebrews 11, it tells us that without faith, we cannot please God. You can do some amazing things, some beautiful things. You could be such a kind and loving person. You could be Mother Teresa, taking care of the poor, the sick, the dying, the diseased. But if you don't have faith, God is not pleased with you. That kind of, it goes against the grain, doesn't it? I mean, if my kids are doing great things and they're being great kids, you know, they may feel that I love them more because, and I'm happy with them because they're being have. But God says, no, if you don't have faith, I'm not happy with you. We cannot please him. We are to walk by faith. Our faith rests in the power of God. And faith is part of Paul's trifecta in 1 Corinthians. We have faith, hope, and love. And while faith is great, love is the greatest. But it is part of that. Faith is so important. I've taught on it. We've talked about it. I talk about it all the time. It always pops up in my sermons. That sometimes, somewhere in there, you could probably go back through all my sermons and find some place where I've mentioned faith. It's so important. But see, if we don't have faith, what happens? Well, we see it in Matthew. And when Jesus is, he's walking into his hometown. And he's trying to teach them and trying to talk to them. And because it says, and he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. They had no faith. So Jesus could not do mighty works there. See, when we don't operate in true faith, we will not receive what God has planned for us. We must have faith. Faith is critical. It's foundational. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There is no other way into the kingdom of God. You must have faith in Christ. There's no other way. Now I want to talk about the faith that Jesus talks about in these verses, and that's the faith that moves mountains. It's important. We need to have faith that moves mountains. So what are some of the characteristics of faith that moves mountains? First of all, faith that moves mountains must be faith in God. See, the problem I think happens sometimes is that we have faith in faith. We say, I believe in Jesus. I have faith in my faith. But we miss the object of our faith. It must be in God. In Mark 11:22, it says, have faith in God. Not in the idea of God. Not in the possibilities of God, but faith in God. We cannot rest in the fact that we just have faith. We must put our trust in our lives in God. That's how we know. It's God is the one we're looking to for our faith. And the great thing about it, this is the great thing about faith. The great thing about faith is it's not like you have to have huge faith. You know, we could sit and we can say, man, Billy Graham had great faith, right? Billy Graham had great faith. I'm nothing compared to Billy Graham. That's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about who you have faith in. See, we get trapped in this idea that we have to have big faith. Yeah, you know, if I can work on my faith, like if I can learn to trust God more, my faith was just stronger, if my faith was just bigger. And see, the disciples fell for this trap. If we go to Luke chapter 17, we see that. Jesus is teaching them how to pray, and they say, increase our faith. And Jesus says, oh, wait a minute. All you need to have is the faith of a mustard seed. A mustard seed is extremely small. And yet when it grows, the birds rest in it. And they're listening. I mean, who wouldn't want more faith, right? Wouldn't life be easier if we had more faith? If I could trust God more, if my faith was stronger, I could do more, I could be more for God, right? Jesus says, no. All you need is the faith of a mustard seed. But faith in what? Faith in God. You know, we look to Jesus, we say, hey, give me the 3-step process. You know, I want the top 10 ways for me to have more faith. I want you to give me point A, B, and C on what it takes to have more faith in you so I could be a better believer. So I can be a stronger believer. And he says, there's one. Have the faith of a mustard seed. Trust God. Period. See, it's not about having lots of faith. It's about having real faith. It's like digging in the ground and finding gold. And digging out, let's say you find, 20 pounds of gold. Is it real gold? Or is it fool's gold? I don't know. If I found 1 ounce of gold, I'd be happy. It doesn't take a lot, but it needs to be real, right? Because imagine spending a whole year digging in the ground and digging up all the stuff you think is gold and find out it's not real. The difference is finding real gold, even if it's a small amount. It's a totally different story. So what does it mean? What is this? What if we have a small amount of faith? What can we do with it? It says you can tell this mulberry tree, get up and plan to be planted in a seed. A small amount of living faith in an all-powerful God results in powerful things happening. Let me say that again. A small amount of real living faith in a real living God results in great things happening. Our faith must be in God. What we see next is that faith that moves mountains, it must be spoken. There are people today who are afraid to speak about their faith. No, I don't. I'm not comfortable with my friends knowing, my coworkers knowing that I believe in Jesus. I'm not comfortable with living my life as a believer. I'd rather just stay back. If you have real faith, it is spoken, no matter what the consequences. We were talking in youth Sunday school today about persecution, just a little bit. What makes us think we shouldn't be persecuted when Jesus says we will be? But we need to have faith. I have overcome the world, right? But faith must be spoken. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says that if you don't acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father. If I'm too afraid to speak up about my faith, then Jesus is going to say, I'm not going to speak about you in front of God, the Father. That's tough. And I'm not saying you have to get on a soapbox on the corner down here in front of Hirely's and carry a sign saying, I'm a believer. But what I tell you is, people need to know. People need to know that you believe in Jesus and you believe that he died and he rose again and that you have made him Lord of your lives. You ask him to forgive you for your sins. And he has changed your life, and you're looking forward to him coming back, which is what we're going to talk about in January. It needs to be spoken. Look what it says in verse 23. It says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, whoever speaks it, real living faith is a faith that's articulated. It's spoken. What's interesting is the term, truly I say to you. Anytime you see that term, it's key. That's telling you this is important. Truly I say to you, whatever. This is God's word to each of us regarding your life and the importance of the words you're going to say. And it says, truly I say to you, whoever says, whoever, not just the 12 disciples, not just the super Christians, not just Billy Graham, not just the pastor, whoever. That means that if you have a 6-year-old little boy who has sold out for Christ and believes in Jesus and he says, mountain, move. Guess what? It'll happen. It doesn't matter. Whoever. Now, you gotta think about what's taking place here. Jesus is, and his disciples are walking into Jerusalem. And they see, they're coming over the Mount of Olives and they see the fig tree. And as you crest the Mount of Olives, the first thing you see is Mount Zion, which is the temple, which you would see the temple on top of the hill and you'd see the wall, the temple wall of the temple grounds, and then you would see the temple. So when he says this mountain, what's he talking about? He's talking about the temple. Now, if I'm going to bore you with a little history here. What had happened was Herod had been building the temple, and I got to remember how many years he had been building the temple. He had been building the temple for 45 years. And what he had done is he had actually taken off part of the mountain to build onto the temple. Now today, you and I would think, no big deal, right? Get a bulldozer, a little bit of dynamite, lots of dynamite, a little C4 maybe if we're lucky. But at that time, it was an amazing thing to be able to move a mountain. And Herod did it. And Jesus says, okay, Herod the Great? No. Just because he did it doesn't mean it was great. I can tell you right now that it could happen instantaneously. It took Herod 45 years. Anybody who's from West Virginia or Pennsylvania, you've seen them move mountains. How? When they strip mine, right? They cut the top of the mountain off. It's possible to do it. But it takes a lot of work and a lot of heavy machinery, a lot of dynamite. And Jesus says, with the faith of a mustard seed, with a little faith, you can move a mountain. Now think about that. If I can have enough faith to move a mountain, what can't I do? Oh, I can't overcome this sin. I can't overcome this addiction. Really? You don't have enough faith. Well, I can't talk to anybody about my faith. Really? You don't have enough of it, right? No, you have enough of it. You have plenty of faith. You have enough faith to move a mountain. Telling somebody about your belief in Christ is nothing. Oh, I can't pray in public. Really? You can. All you need is a little faith. Will you be embarrassed? Maybe. But you won't die. A little faith is all it takes to move a mountain. But it must be spoken. It must be spoken. We face obstacles in our life every day. Some of them physical, some of them emotional. Some of them spiritual. And sometimes they feel like mountains to us. I mean, I just can't do it. I can't do it. Yeah, you can. Because all you need is the faith of a mustard seed. And that mountain will move. It's either that or Jesus will help us get over it or around it. One or the other. One of those three. If we just speak it. And I know some people might be thinking this sounds like name it and claim it. We're not talking about that. It's what Jesus said. And not just this time. Jesus says this numerous times. And whenever Jesus repeats himself, you know it's important. There's this idea in Judaism that if you say it three times, when John is in heaven, when he sees the vision, and the angels and the four beasts are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Why do they say it three times? It's because once means something. Second time, ooh, it's starting to be important. Third time, it is definite. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus speaks about this faith many times. In Judaism, in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says that, you know, if somebody accuses you of something, there has to be three witnesses. You can't just believe one person. Wow, imagine that today in our world, if that was followed. I'm not going to get political. But if you watch the Supreme Court, that's one reason why when we get back from South Dakota, we're going to be giving you new bylaws to look over. And one of the things I've added to the bylaws was the whole idea of conflict resolution. How do we resolve conflict? And what it says is, you can't come to me and say, make an accusation against somebody and have me act on it until you've gone to the person and dealt with it. There has to be more than just your word. You have to have dealt with it first, and then I will go, and then we'll investigate it and see if there's more than one person saying it. You can't go upon the words of one person, because believe me, and some of the stuff I've dealt with recently, I've learned that one person does not make it true. You need to determine the truth. And most disagreements are because of misunderstandings. And that's it. And once you deal with it, it's taken care of. But you have to have more than one. So Jesus says this multiple times, that we have to have small faith, that we can do amazing things with small faith. In Matthew 17, he says, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Different circumstances that he uses. He uses that in a different place, a different time. It is not the same place setting as it is as in Mark. He's not just teaching this one time. If I do multiple sermons on faith, do you think faith's important? Yeah, it's extremely important. You need to listen and you need to apply it. In that instance, the disciples had been unable to remove a demon from a little boy. And that's why he tells them, you didn't have faith. If you believe and you speak your faith and you proclaim to those around you what God has done in your life without fear and their ridicule, whether or not you or they see God work doing his work in your circumstance, you can still move a mountain, because nothing is impossible. Speak to others about your faith. Faith must be spoken, because there is power in the words you speak. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. If you don't believe this, start thinking. Think about this. If I go to my kids and I speak terrible things to them, if I start railing on them and saying how terrible they are and how worthless they are, what's it going to do to them? They're going to start believing it. But if I go to them and say, I love you. No matter what you've done, I still love you. And you have so much potential. And I want to see it. And I'm so proud of you. What's it going to do to them? It's going to lift them up. There's power in words. There's power in faith. But too many of us guard our faith. And we need to be claiming it. Faith that moves a mountain is spoken. In verse 24, we see that faith that moves mountain prays. If you ask for it in prayer, it'll happen. If we ask for it, believing that we've already received it, it'll happen. It's not like God has to prove it to you by doing it. It's like you believe it's going to happen even before it happens. That is strange. What a weird way to think about it. Isn't everything, you know, I got to see it. I have to see it to believe it. Well, again, unless you're in Congress, but I have to see it. I have to have proof, right? God says, no. Believe it first. Ask for it in prayer, and it will happen. Faith that moves mountain prays. We receive from God by praying. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Those are Jesus' words. In James 4, it says, you have not because you ask not. The greatest tragedy is not prayers that go unanswered. The greatest tragedy is prayers that go unasked. Let me say that again. The greatest tragedy is not prayers that go unanswered, but ones that go unasked, unspoken. I could wish for something, and that's all it is a wish. But if I go to God in prayer, believing that it's going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that I can sit down today, tonight, and I can believe that God is going to give me $1 million. Well, no. I can believe it all I want. If it's not according to His will, it won't happen. But if I have faith in God, I'll know His will. Because I'm in a relationship with Him. And He speaks to me through His word and through other people. And I speak to Him. If we don't ask God to move, it's not going to happen. Or if it does, we're not going to get the blessings of it. And we can do this. We can believe because we have confidence. Not in our power to pray. Believe me, you could be afraid to pray. You could be a person of 3-word prayers. And you could still move mountains because you're trusting God and you're praying and asking Him. 1 John 5:14 through 15 tells us, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. This is the confidence we have in God that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. This doesn't mean that we go to God like a vending machine. Let me put my, I was going to say quarter in. That shows my age. Put my $1.50 or put my credit card in today. You've seen the credit card vending machines, you know? Put my credit card in and I get my candy bar. That's not God. We have to ask according to His will. But we need to ask. We need to seek God daily in prayer. If you need something from me and you and I never talk, you never come to me, you never talk to me, and yet you come to me, am I going to give you what you want? I might just to get rid of you. But that's not God. I'm definitely not God. But God says, if you come to me and you ask according to my will and you believe I'm going to do it, I'll do it. I'll do it. Faith that moves mountains prays. And finally, faith that moves mountains forgives. Verse 25 says, you know, if we stand praying, if we're in the middle of prayer, we need to forgive people who have wronged us. Why? So that God, our Father in heaven, can forgive us. See, if I have somebody that is done something to me that I'm not happy about and I'm mad at them and I'm unforgiving, I have an unforgiving spirit, what does that do? That blocks me from God. Does God hear everybody's prayers? No. No. He hears the prayers of those who are repentant and who are not holding sin in their lives. Now, if I'm a sinner, if I have sin in my life and I go to God and I say, God, please forgive me for the sin, and I believe that He's going to do it and I'm earnest about it, He'll hear me and He'll answer my prayer. And then I can pray to Him and He'll hear my prayer. But when I have sin in my life, when I have unforgiveness in my life, I'm blocked
My call has been blocked. On my phone, I can block phone calls I don't like on certain numbers. I love it. But I don't love if God has blocked me because of me. Not because of him, not because he's some evil, mean God. It's because I have sinned in my life. I must forgive. It doesn't mean, that does not mean that the person who has wronged me has to come and ask for forgiveness. They never have to ask for forgiveness. I have to forgive them. That means I have to forgive them before they've asked for forgiveness. Well, why, who would do that? Jesus. And aren't we supposed to be like Jesus? Isn't that our goal, is to be more like Jesus every day? Until we're standing in front of him face to face and we'll be known as we are known? It's not about people asking for forgiveness. It's about us having a forgiving heart. So he says, when you're praying, if you want faith that moves mountain, you must forgive. And what's interesting is Jesus uses unforgiveness because it is a common human condition. Somebody wrongs us and we refuse to forgive them. We hold a grudge. And I know people will say, oh, you don't have any idea, Pastor. Somebody's done something horrible to me. Yeah, you're right. I don't know. And yeah, they probably did something horrible to you. But why would you continue to allow that to affect you? You got a choice. You either hold a grudge or you get answered prayer. Faith that moves mountains forgives. I got to ask, what's your mountain? We all have them in our lives. Mountains that keep us from where we need to be. Mountains that seem immovable. Mountains that shade us, keep us in the dark. That mountain can move if you have faith. We have to learn to let our mountains go. And we need to pray for God to move those mountains. God wants to help you and work in your life. But we can't have that if we don't have faith.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.